And the title of the message is Staying Hydrated. Staying Hydrated. Staying Hydrated is simply about thirsting for God's presence and His touch to refresh and revive our spiritual beings, to revive our souls. Now, most of you in here have probably experienced a time in your life when you were dehydrated. You may not have known it at the time, but a little bit later on you were. Some may have had it in an extreme measure where you maybe had to go to the hospital and have an IV placed within you. Maybe you had the flu, you had the sickness or something in which you were just, your body was dehydrated. I know as an athlete and also working on the farm, there were many times when I could tell that, hey, I need to go get some water in me because I could just feel the side effects of being dehydrated in my life. Now, when it gets serious, we know that those symptoms are dizziness, headaches, fatigue, irritability, and confusion. And so that's when it's getting to a pretty serious level. And when you experience those symptoms, we know that your body is telling you that you desperately need to hydrate, that you desperately need to get something to drink, get some water within you. And we know that staying properly hydrated, it's valuable. It's valuable to our lives being healthy. Now, just as much, because you know where I'm going with this, just as much as our physical bodies need to be hydrated, our spiritual being, our souls need to be hydrated in the same manner. In Max Lucado's book, Come Thirsty, he gives a description of a dehydrated soul that is worth referring to. So I'm going to read just a little bit of that right here. He says this: who are we? Busy people, burdened people, burned out people, strained, stressed, and stretched people, longing for refreshment. These are all symptoms of a dryness deep within. A need, a thirsting. Deprive your soul of spiritual water, and it will tell you. Dehydrated hearts send desperate messages, snarling tempers, waves of worry, whispers of guilt and fear, hopelessness, sleeplessness, loneliness, resentment, irritability, and insecurity. Couldn't have said that any better. I thought that was beautiful in the way that was written, because it really helps give us description of what is happening when we are spiritually dehydrated. Now, church, this evening, I believe that every single believer, every single one of us here will experience a season in our life or a moment in our life where we are spiritually dry within. Now, many times over, spiritual dehydration comes when you have given so much of yourself, or perhaps you've experienced wave after wave of trials. Now, yes, you can have a spiritual dry season if you're just not being in tune with the Lord. I think that's obvious. If you're not reading, if you're not praying, if you're not faithful to church, if you're not volunteering your time, if you're not giving of yourself and giving of your resources, if you're not doing those daily disciplines in living for the Lord, it's obvious. I mean, that's just like saying that you're never going to drink water. You know, can you imagine that if you go for an entire week? You can't do that. Your body needs water. It's going to tell you, I need some water. So it's obvious that if you're not having these disciplines of God going on within your life, you're certainly going to be dehydrated. But I'm coming from the angle tonight that sometimes you give so much. You give so much of yourself. You pour out so much of yourself, or you have so many issues in which you're facing. Then you are praying and you are reading and you are worshiping and you are praising the Lord and you're doing everything that you know to do, and you're giving and you're giving and you're giving, but yet you feel dry within. You ever felt that way? It wasn't that you were a bad person. Because sometimes when we think of dryness, we think, oh, I've done something negative, I've done something wrong, or maybe I've walked away from the Lord. That's not what I'm talking about tonight. I'm talking about, I know my church family, I know who you are, and I know how you love the Lord, and I know you worship the Lord, and I know you daily want to please the Lord and live for the Lord. And I know I don't want to get in your daily business, but I believe with all your heart that before me is a people who loves Jesus Christ. I believe that. It shows in your face. It shows in your demeanor. It shows in the way you live and the way you serve, and especially the Wednesday night crowd here who's hungry for the house of God and hungry for worship and hungry for the Word. I know you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And sometimes when you give a lot of yourself, you get to a place where you can become dehydrated. Or when you have that wave after wave after wave of difficulty, the same can happen. Now, I know when that happens, you and I, we do not mean to be in such a state, but it does happen. And when it does, it is important for you and I to recognize the thirst that our soul is longing for. It's important to know kind of what to do and how to work through that. As we think about it, I want to take you to Psalm 42. And I want you to consider with me, you know, what has been written here. Now, this is written by one of the sons of Korah. Psalms 42, just 11 verses. That first part is going to be very familiar with you if you know any of the songs. I think it was written in the 80s. It could have been written before that. As a deer panteth for the water. You remember that song? Well, here's how it starts out. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me continually, who is they, those who are oppressing him? While they say to me, where is your God? So much sorrow in that verse that is written there, verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves, they have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries, they taunt me while they say to me continually, where's your God? Where's your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Now, I want to add the next psalm because in studying this out, most scholars believe that Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 was all one. And for some reason, under the anointing of God, when the scriptures were put together, it was broken up into two. But this is kind of the final stanza of this thinking. So let's read those five verses of 43. Vindicate me, O God. Defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. There's that phrase. That's the third time it's been used. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Now, just for a moment, I want to look at a few of the facts so you can kind of understand these psalms a little bit more. Again, they are written by one of the sons of Korah. Korah, a grandson of Kohath, was killed for rebelling against the Lord. You can read about that in Numbers chapter 16. His sons not being killed in the judgment that came upon him, they became worship leaders in the sanctuary. We know that because we go to 1 Chronicles chapter 9, we can see it in verse 19, and if you go to 1 Chronicles chapter 26 and you read those 19 verses, you will see that it was his descendants, his sons, who became ministers within the sanctuary. Now, this particular psalm written by one of the sons, it's very personal. As you see that he struggles back and forth between really a deep despair and also his faith. Now, most likely, as we read through the scriptural and understand this, this is one of the periods where he's been exiled among the Gentile people. And so there's oppression and there's a questioning of his faith, and that was constant being placed upon his life. Now, as a worship leader among the Jewish people, before he had gone into that captivity, he would have been one of the ones, as we read in Chronicles, that he would have led the pilgrimages to Jerusalem for the people to go up and worship the Lord during the assigned festivals. You remember we had that time when we read those starting in Psalm 120, and we read those 14 psalms about how they would sing those songs that they ascended up the hill into Jerusalem. He would have been one of those. While in captivity, this privilege was taken away from him. The Psalm 42 and 43, they are a reflection of a very emotional and grieving heart that is longing for the Lord's presence. It's one that feels as though the Lord has left him. It's one that feels as though the more he's cried out, the more distant he feels. He's cried out, but yet he has not seen any answers. He's cried out and he trusts his God yet, but he has not seen God move. And so there's a lot going on within his life as he writes this. In these very personal writings, the author, you see, works through the struggle of being in a very dark place before coming to victory and coming to peace. Without raising your hands, how many of you have ever been in a pretty dark place? Yeah, I think all of us. Many of you are shaking your head at me. You've been there. It's a difficult place to be in. And in that dark place, it can be very barren and very dry, very lonely, very isolated. And there's a lot of emotions in which you have to work through. And that's what's happening here. So as we talk about staying hydrated when you're in that barren place, let's look and see kind of how this author kind of worked through this. Number one, he desired God's presence. He desired God's presence. The picture of a panting deer struggling to reach or find the water paints a vivid picture of what our souls resemble in certain moments of our lives. He was exiled in a place where idolatry was rampant. Think about it. He was among the Gentiles. So there's false worship all around him, where lifeless idols were carved and created by the imaginations and the hands of man. They just sat on the shelf or they just sat there on some kind of pedestal that they put them on, and they were lifeless. There was nothing in them. They were created by man. He is surrounded by all of that. He was kept from making the pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Now his circumstances were isolating his soul from being spiritually refreshed. In this dark place, he felt as though there was no presence of God. He felt as though he couldn't get in that presence where his mind and his heart and his soul could be refreshed in a way where he could carry on in a very positive manner. He longed for God, the living and the true God, the God of his life, to be felt in a powerful and a close and a nurturing way. He greatly and grievingly missed worshiping the Lord in the sanctuary. Now for the author, the streams of refreshing water, they were invaluable to the physical being as he paints that picture of that deer. But what he's really saying, that without the Lord's presence, without being spiritually hydrated, without being spiritually nurtured, without his very soul feeling the presence of the Lord, to him, life was meaningless. He questions the Lord's presence no less than 10 times. Now, some of those questions are repeated. You read them with me. He says, "When shall I come and appear before God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why is there turmoil within me? Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Why have you rejected me?" In those questions, you can see the dark place that he is in. He is becoming increasingly weary and faint. He is struggling to feel the presence of God. He is struggling to see God's hand at work, to see the prayers being answered. And the cry of his heart, it is genuine. It is transparent. It is from a deep place within. He pours out everything inside of him when he pens this psalm. When you look closely, it's really a raw and a powerful moment in the author's life. It's a really powerful moment because he's coming to a place where he knows that he cannot continue on without feeling the very presence of God moving in his life. Now I step back for a moment and I would say to you, how many of us have ever felt like this? Maybe we couldn't pin it as beautiful as it was here under the anointing of God, but how many have been in a place like that? I would ask the question, how many of us are in a season like that now? And how many of us, unlike the author, we have the opportunity to be in God's house week after week, but we fail to take advantage of the privilege in which you and I have been given? Think about that question. How many of us continue to sit through worship, sit through the preaching, sit through the word of God, sit through the prayers, and we don't take advantage of the privilege that God has given us that he's going to pour into our souls? I have to ask you the question tonight to this very specific Wednesday night crowd, knowing that it's not the entire church that is here, knowing it's just us. God knows who's going to be here. God knows who's going to show up. I just prepare the message and I'm going to deliver it to you. You receive it as God wants you to deliver it, but I have to receive it. I have to ask you the question, is your soul tonight longing for God? Is your soul deep within longing for the presence of God, longing for his hand to be at work in your life, longing to see those prayers being answered? Is your soul longing for God? Are you here wanting to have the opportunity to give him your unwavering attention and unwavering worship, your heartfelt worship? Are you ready to receive something from God? Does your spirit need to be hydrated tonight? Does your soul need to be hydrated? Do you need to feel God's presence in a powerful way? I will tell you this, a soul longing for God is a soul desiring what matters most in life. And I will tell you this, no matter what is on your plate, and I don't know what I'm speaking to tonight. I know who I'm speaking to, but I don't know what I'm speaking to. I don't know all the situations in the stories, but no matter what is out there in your life, the thing that matters most is God's presence being at work in your life. That's what matters most. So his soul was longing for God. The second thing we see here as he writes about that, then he goes to the part of his memory, and he remembers God's unfailing love and his unfailing mercy. The writer takes us from a dry and barren place of a deer panting for water to now being overwhelmed by the intensity of a storm. Look at verse 6, and he says, "And my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves, they have gone over me." You see here for a moment, the writer feels as though he is drowning in his struggle, his sorrow, and in his pain. Now we know if we look a little bit of what he's saying here, that the Jordan River, we know that it is fed from Mount Hermon, the mountain range there, where when it had heavy rain or melting snow, as it came down the mountain, it would turn streams and creeks into surging flows of rapids and dangerous waterfalls. When he mentions Mount Mizar, it gives the feeling of being small and distant, as Mizar itself means little hill. But I want you to take note as he talks about that, because he's talking about it as those floodwaters are coming over him. That's kind of how he feels in that storm. But when he writes that, I want you to notice how he wrote that. In his description of suffering, he has no need for fear and worry to get the best of him, because as he states himself, the waterfalls, the breakers, and the waves, they are all whose? Whose did they say they were? They were the Lord's. They were the Lord's. God was in command even in the torrent of the floodwaters. When he is writing that and he feels that coming over him, he's saying, these are yours. He's given God the glory and the praise and the credit of, you command all things. You are the creator of all things. And no matter what is happening in my life, God, your word is final. Your word is in command. Your authority is in control. In other words, God, you have got this. You know where I'm at. You know my struggle. You know my fear. You know my pains. You know my worry. You know the dry place that I'm in. You know the storm that's over my life. You know how I feel right now in this moment, God. And you know what? You still have the final say. You're in control of all of this. So even though he's given us that description of how he feels, he's also sharing with us his faith. So as you read this, I really want you to see that struggle. Despair and faith, it's struggling back and forth. And I think many of us can relate to that in our lives. You see in the very next verse, in verse number 8, how the psalmist quickly shifts to better days ahead. As he says, "By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life." The NLT helps us to have a little bit better understanding. It reads like this: "I hear the uproar of the raging seas as your waves and surging tides sweep over me. But each day the Lord pours his unfailing love upon me. And through each night I sing his songs, praying to God who gives me life." Boy, it's powerful. He's really being vulnerable and telling us where he's at. But in verse number 8, you see that turning point as he writes. Now, over 20 times in the two Psalms together, when the author uses, when he speaks the term God, he is using the Hebrew term Elohim, meaning supreme, judge, and mighty. But here in verse 8, he uses the term the Lord. That is the Hebrew term Yahweh or Jehovah, meaning the Lord. If you look at Yahweh, it refers back to the great I am. And it is the Lord is in command, the Lord who is bigger than my troubles, the Lord who will lead you through the storm. When you think about Jehovah, you think about the terms, I am Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. I am Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. I am Jehovah Shalom, the Lord of our peace. You see the relevance of the term as he writes this, as he shifts from just the mighty, powerful God to the Lord who is in command, the Lord who provides, the Lord who heals, the Lord who restores, the Lord who will take care of my soul and nourish my soul. He's given God all this credit, you know, for who he is and his mighty power. But there in verse 8, there's that turning point where he recognizes him. One of my commentaries read it like this: he recognizes the Lord of the covenant. The Lord of the covenant who says, these are my people. These are the ones that I care for. These are my sheep. And no matter what it is, the fire, the floodwaters, the mountaintops, the valleys, wherever they're at, wherever their emotions are at, I am their Lord and they are my people. And I will be with them. In Warren Wiersbe's commentary, he writes this. I thought it was so good, I wanted to read this portion to you. Jehovah is the God of the covenant, the faithful God who cares for his people. He is the God who showers his people with loving kindness, gives them promises they can claim when they pray, and hears them when they praise and worship. The writer of Psalms didn't have to go to Jerusalem to worship. What he is understanding here is that he could worship God right where he was. The hand of God was with him in the daytime and the song of the Lord in the long hours of the night. So whether he was there in a barren place, whether he was on that little hill or that little mountain, or whether he was in the sanctuary of Jerusalem, no matter where he was at, he was recognizing that the presence and the power of God was with him. No matter where he was. No matter what season he was in, no matter what trials he was facing, no matter how barren he felt, the Lord was with him to pour into him and to refresh his soul. And he remembered that. I would ask you tonight, without lifting your hands or responding back, before you go to prayer tonight, remember all of the goodness that the Lord has shown you. Remember all the times where God has picked you up out of the mud and the miry clay. Remember all the times where God has shown himself faithful to you, to speak a word into you, to speak a promise over you, to confirm it maybe through someone else's words or through one of life's circumstances. Remember all the times when hell was working against you, but yet you came out victorious. Remember the times when you just wanted to give up. You were angry, you were frustrated, and you were done with it all. But the Lord grabbed a hold of you. And yes, you felt convicted at first, but in that conviction, you felt his steadfast love coming over your life. Remember the times when you got the report and you were saying to yourself, why God? Why now? Why does this happen to happen? Why is this all upon me? Why can't I just have one season of peace? Why, God, is it a constant struggle and a battle in my life? Remember all those times you felt like that, but yet God brought you through. Remember his goodness. Remember his love, his grace, his blessings. The times when you didn't expect it and he just blessed you. You know, like a big old, you know, someone that gives you just a big old warm hug, you know, and you thought, I didn't know if I needed that, and you got it, and you're like, man, that felt pretty good. It's like God, those moments when he just gave you that big old warm bear hug to let you know how important you were and how valuable you were. Remember every time when you felt as though God wasn't listening, you knew deep down within that he was, and in his perfect timing, his will played out in your life. I don't know where you're at right now. I don't know all the stories. Yes, I'm pastor, so yes, I know a lot that goes on behind the scenes, but I know just probably a drop of what happens in our lives. And it's not about me and what I know, but it's about who God is and what he knows and what's going on in your lives. Are you longing for him? Is your soul longing for him tonight? Are you longing just to go to a place of prayer? Are you longing to talk to him, to speak to him, to listen to him? Are you longing for the Holy Spirit to move upon your life? And as you're longing for him, are you remembering all the many, many times that he's brought you to where you're at? I mean, who of us could say tonight we would be where we're at without God's hand upon our lives? Who of us can stand and say, hey, you know what? I'm at this place and I haven't needed God once. Nobody in this place can say that. Nobody in this place can stand up and proclaim. You might stand up and say it, but I'm certainly not going to believe it, because you wouldn't be here without God's hand upon your life. And as much as God has brought you through, don't you believe that God is going to be faithful to the end? Absolutely. even in the things we cannot control, the life's uncertainties, the things that work against us that, you know, sometimes you've heard me say before, it's our fault. Sometimes it's just life. Sometimes it's others' faults. We just don't have any control over that. But what I know is in all of that, God is with us. And he takes care of us. And he brings us through. And he brings us to a place where our souls are refreshed. So long for him and remember him. But also, you see the writer on this last one is that he was believing for God's deliverance. In his struggle between despair and faith, the author finds his answer of what to do. And he said it throughout. And I listed them there on the PowerPoint. Keep your hope and your trust in God alone. For what he is saying, there was a better day coming. Verse 11, there's that saying, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. That was in chapter 42. Then in chapter 43, just about every one of those verses, for you are the God in whom I take refuge. Send out your light, your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill, to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God with exceeding joy. I will praise you with the lyre, oh my God. And again, hope in God, for I shall again praise him. That's an individual who's saying, my soul will be refreshed. My heart will be refreshed. My words, my worship, my praise, everything within me will be refreshed. When you believe God for that, it's going to take place in your life. This particular part reminded me of one of David's proclamations in Psalm chapter 30, a song in which he had written. In verse number 5, it says, weeping may last through the night, but what does it say? You know it. Joy comes in the morning. He ends that chapter 30 with this in verses 11, 12. You have turned my mourning into joyful dancing. You've taken away my clothes of mourning and you have clothed me with your joy that I might sing praises to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I'll give thanks to you forever. The writer here, he's showing us Psalms 42 and 43. He's showing us where he was at. And how he walked through that. Without question tonight, in my spirit, I know there are, perhaps all of us, but there are many tonight that you need to cry out to God with a longing that you haven't had in a while. And as you're doing that, you remember where God has brought you from. And as you do that, you rise up from that prayer and you believe God that things are going to turn around. I pray that every single service, when people walk out of these doors, they're going to believe God that things are going to turn around. They're going to believe God that whatever's going on in their personal life, God is going to lead them through it. Whatever's happening in their home, God is going to lead them through it. Whatever's happening in this toxic culture in which we live, God is going to bring peace in their lives. Believing that God is going to give us a better day. Tonight, you may feel you're in a barren place where being hydrated in any capacity is a struggle and feeling weary and faint is increasing with each and every passing moment. Because I know that happens. I would say to you, don't give up. The Lord's with you. He's where you're at no matter where you're at. And he has an endless supply of spiritual hydration for yourself. But you're going to have to do your part. And you're going to have to long for him and allow him to replenish that. I find it sometimes, and I hope this comes out right. Sometimes I find it frustrating. Other times I find it amusing. Where people have what they need right before them, but yet they refuse to give in to what God is asking of them. Just yield to God. I don't mean just, and I do mean it, but not. It's not always coming to an altar of prayer. But how many times are we in church needing God to move in our life? I mean, we come to church wanting God to touch our spirits and refresh us, but yet we get like this. We hang on, we hold on, we don't move, we almost not even breathe. You know, because we're just, no. For some reason, there's something inside of us that we allow to get to us where we're like, no. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to lift up my hand. I'm not going to worship. I'm not going to kneel. I'm not going to do that because if I get emotional, I don't want to get emotional. I don't want to get emotional in front of people. Because you ever been in a drying place where sometimes you just want to break out either in tears or you just want to yell real loud? You ever been in that place? Been in both of those places. You might as well get emotional because I'm emotional in front of you all the time, all right? And it's really not fair. I know we do that. But don't give up. John chapter 7, verse 37. Jesus says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." That is specifically referring to the Holy Spirit that's been placed inside of you. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, life, refreshment, nurturing is going to flow out of your life. You see, unlike the writer, one of the sons of Korah who wrote Psalms 42 and 43, we have a little bit more of an advantage because the Holy Spirit dwells within us. So he would felt God in a different manner. For you and I, God is with us within. That's a pretty powerful thought. So I would simply ask you tonight, is your soul longing for God to refresh you on this Wednesday evening? Is your soul longing to refresh your family? Is your soul longing for God to refresh your church and the ministries of your church and the things you're involved with? Is your soul longing for the community in which you live to see a move of God? Is your soul longing? Because when you really break this down even further, as you read through some of these psalms that the sons of Korah wrote, they're even talking about on a national level of where they were hungry for a move of God. So does your soul long for a move of God, or have you already just given up and said, this is just what it's going to be? Did you watch last night out of anticipation, excitement, frustration, anger, and leave it alone? Or did you watch all of that with all those emotions and say, you know what? Regardless of all that, my soul longs for a move of God in the nation in which I live. Does your soul long for God's presence to be rich and to be felt by the people around you? I don't know about you, especially with where we've been, and I know where we're headed. I'm like, Lord, I'm longing for you to move in a powerful way among the families of this church. I'm ready for some victories. I'm ready for some peace. I'm ready for some joy. I'm ready for some restoration. I'm ready for some worship that is off the chart. I'm ready for a presence of God where we can't even hardly, you know, you're like, all right, everybody, don't come in at once. Don't come in at once. You know what I mean? Just make a line, get in here, orderly, get in here. That's what I'm ready for. You say, oh, pastor, every pastor wants that. Well, good. That's a good desire. I'm longing for us to be in God's presence in a powerful way. And then after we meet together, that just carries on in our homes and our workplaces and wherever we're at. Amen? We need to be hydrated. Our souls need to be spoken into. We need a presence of God to move within us in a way that lifts us up and refreshes us. God, may you do that tonight.